Well, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Well, it's so good to see you. I'm glad that you're here. I got an email this week. Richard Thayer said, there's a bunch of us going to be gone fishing this weekend. I said, well, how many? And it looks like really good attendance despite the group that's gone and playing hooky this morning. Okay, don't tell them I said that. They might be watching online or something. But I'm so glad you're here. You know, we've had a great weekend. This past Friday, we were able to feed the Thomasville football team right here in the fellowship hall. And many of you who served, I am so thankful. Tim and Freddie and Marcia and is it David? David. And I see Don was here, I know. And who else? Somebody else. I know we had a good group from Green Street that were here cooking. Man, they grilled steaks. You know what? I think it did. They must have done some good because I think the team won Friday night. Okay, so I was wondering, man, we give them some food. I hope it's not going to weigh them down and make them sluggish for the game, but it must have been some good football fuel. And they had a good game and won Friday night. But so thankful for those who serve. What a great opportunity that is just to be able to invest. And you know what? That goes a long way in gospel ministry. It goes a long way in building a relationship and cultivating a relationship. Because inevitably, when those young men, at some point, when they have some type of a need arise, a very spiritual issue arise, when they're feeling down and out, like no one cares a bit more for me than anybody else in the world, you know what? God may just bring Park Place Church back to their mind. And that's what I really believe tangible ministry done in Jesus' name is intended to do. It's to open up doors and opportunities for us to be able to share the gospel. Oftentimes, when you can meet a physical need, it provides opportunity to address the greater need, which is the spiritual need. And so that's why intentional ministry like that is so very important. Now, you can't confuse that with gospel ministry. But, you know, sometimes you've got to do some pre-evangelistic ministry, too. Plow up the road so that you can share the gospel and you're forging a relationship. And so I'm so thankful for those who serve. Thank you for what you're doing on Tuesday afternoons and just the continued investment in the lives of children that are here and those that are serving. And it's just so good to see. And we're just trusting that God is going to bless with future eternal dividends in the lives of those kids. Hey, if you're needing a life change, a career change, and you just are tired and really just feeling God's calling you to something else, if you're interested in going to Jordan as a missionary, I can hook you up. Okay? Got a dear friend of mine. His name is Pastor Nabil. And Pastor, he's with us at Green Street this morning. He's speaking to one of our Sunday school classes currently right now. But at the end of our first service, he made a general appeal, and he's going to make a general appeal at the end of our second service today. But he is actually the head of the American Academy in Amman, Jordan. And they currently have somewhere around 850 students, 800 of which are Muslim and come from a nominal Islamic background. But what Pastor Nabil is doing is he is recruiting English-speaking teachers who may be interested in moving to Jordan, who will speak English and teach English as a second language, but are there for greater reasons than that. They're there to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so if you're interested in wanting to know how we can partner together in that, and you're interested in more, you can send me an email. My email is brandon@greenstreet.org. And so you can feel free to just get in touch with me, and I'd love to just sort of put you in contact with them. In fact, he told the story this morning of a particular third grade teacher who was teaching English and loving on the kids there in her classroom and has done that for many, many years. And he was mentioning the spiritual fruit that's come as the result of that, upwards of 60 or 70 that have come to faith in Jesus Christ for pastors. All right, I just believe God deserves a hand clap of praise for that, because it's amazing to consider that the Lord is at work. And so, you know, little things. God's given each of us a platform. Each of us a platform, a skill, a passion. And so what we want to do is we want to turn that around and really use it as a platform for His glory and to make much of His name and His gospel. And so, you know, God give us a passion to see people saved. Amen. I want to see people come to know Him. Well, if you've got your Bible this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And throughout the month of October, I've been in an emphasis of stewardship at Green Street. And I'm grateful for Jason Poe, who was here last week in my absence. Our family was away end of last week and over the weekend. And so I trust that Jason was a blessing to you folks here last week. Jason had pastored here in Thomasville for a number of years, and he's one of our laymen, one of our best laymen there at Green Street, and as a servant, he and his wife Kim got a precious family, and so I know he was a blessing to you. But we've been in this emphasis of stewardship, and so I want to sort of emphasize that also this morning. You know, there are just some passages of Scripture that are so familiar to us, passages with which we're so very aware of what is contained in those passages that we could almost quote them from memory. For example, Psalm 23. You know Psalm 23 probably like you know the back of your hand. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we associate Psalm 23 with the great emphasis of the shepherd and his sheep. Or Isaiah 53 is another one of those passages in the emphasis of the suffering servant, and how that points us ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ and His suffering there as our atoning sacrifice on Calvary. In the New Testament, there are passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we're familiar with as the love chapter of the Bible. Because perhaps more so than anywhere else, love is explained and emphasized throughout the verses of that chapter, so much so that it's the theme of that chapter. Or what about Hebrews chapter 11? And the great emphasis of faith, the emphasis on the heroes of the faith that are mentioned there, just one right after the other in Hebrews chapter 11. And so there are various chapters that we would associate with Hall of Fame chapters that we're just so familiar with. 1 Corinthians 15 is another one of those chapters. 1 Corinthians 15 is well known for its great doctrinal emphasis on the resurrection. For 58 verses, the Apostle Paul explains the great doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus and of what that means for those of us who are in Jesus Christ as believers. We have a wonderful hope and a bright future to look forward to as the children of God, because one day we're going to be given a brand new resurrection body. In the last verse of that chapter, the Apostle Paul says, in light of this, he says, "Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Isn't that just a wonderful emphasis? So, if that's not a high watermark of Scripture, I don't know what else would be. And you might wonder, okay, well, where is the Apostle Paul going to go next after he's explained such a wonderful doctrinal subject such as the resurrection and the future hope of resurrection that the believers have? He's talked about glorified bodies. He's talked about how death has been defeated. Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? And you'd think, okay, well, maybe it's time for the benediction and let's just go home after such an emphasis like that. But no, Paul's not done yet. And on the heels of such a great emphasis, listen to what he says in verse number 1 of chapter 16. Now concerning the collection. I find that interesting. In other words, Paul says, let's take up an offering. Such a great emphasis is the resurrection. What a wonderful, theological, weighty passage that is. And on the heels of such a passage, he says, let's get practical, folks, and let's talk about giving. And how true that often is of the Christian faith. How our Lord often takes us to great theological heights, and often Paul writes about some profound doctrinal truth, and then he follows that up with a very practical, tangible expression. And that's really the way it ought to be in the Christian life. Whenever we're reminded of the future hope that we have in Jesus, the Holy Spirit immediately brings us right back to the here and now and how we're to live faithfully and responsibly while we wait for our future hope. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about the administration of stewardship. What does it look like in a practical sense? Because in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul deals with giving and he deals with the offering And in particular, he deals with a situation in the life of the Corinthian church. But I believe that there are some principles that sort of apply even to our lives and ministry as a local church today. So notice verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 16, the Bible says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." So the administration of stewardship, this is a passage that really deals with the objective that was in the heart of the Apostle Paul to somehow meet the needs of the poorest saints in the city of Jerusalem. Now, the Apostle Paul wanted to collect an offering from the Gentile churches, many of whom were wealthy, in order to distribute that offering to the poorer saints in Jerusalem who were in dire straits. And so the Corinthians, they knew that this was Paul's objective, but they had some questions about how the Apostle Paul wanted this collection to be made. And so they asked him what their part involved concerning this collection for the poorest saints of Jerusalem. And so in response to their questioning, Paul writes this letter, 1 Corinthians. He writes it from Ephesus on his third missionary journey. It deals with a whole host of issues that were really going on in the Corinthian church, and yet this offering that he needed to receive, this was a particular issue that needed to be dealt with. And so this passage really serves as his instructions to the Corinthians concerning their part in giving to the needs of the church. And yet, it goes beyond that, because while this deals with a specific issue that was going on in Corinth as well as Jerusalem, I really believe that it explains for us the administration of stewardship. Now, I think I've told you that word stewardship is a word that means household management. It comes from a Greek word that's often translated either as stewardship or management in the New Testament, oikonomia. It's the same word we get the word economy from. And so stewardship is an economy. Stewardship is the management of resources that ultimately, they don't belong to me, but they belong to someone else. And God is the ultimate owner of everything that we have in our possession. He's entrusted time, talents, and treasures to us. And how we use our time, how we use our talents, how we use our treasures and material resources, this is the business of stewardship. That's what the word means. And so here are some principles of giving, I believe, that are being laid down in this text that are very poignant for us today, just as they would have been to the Corinthians all those centuries ago. So what are these principles? Well, number one, notice with me the significant reasons that motivate our giving. I believe that the Apostle Paul mentions some very significant reasons that ought to serve as a motivating factor for my giving and your giving as a New Testament saint. And so this is something that's very much on Paul's heart. And by the way, this is something that's very much practical, something that's very much a part of the Christian life. Giving goes with the territory, just like praying, just like fasting, just like serving, just like belonging to the body of Christ. So also do we have this responsibility when it comes to giving to help meet needs in the lives of people. And so this is all very, very practical. And in many ways, it's the emphasis that Jesus laid down when he told his disciples, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves some treasures in heaven where you don't have to worry about moths and rust and thieves breaking in and stealing." Jesus said, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so giving, this is a way that we really demonstrate that God is the one who ultimately has our heart. And the generosity then that's demonstrated in the lives of God's people, this is a reflection of the grace of God that's at work in the lives of God's people. And so someone says, okay, well, why is giving so very important? What then are the reasons? And someone says, well, God has needs, and that's why we give. Well, no, that's not the reason at all, because we serve a God who doesn't have any needs. Our God is completely sufficient in Himself. He has no needs. He's the God who owns the cattle of the thousand hills. If He had a need, He wouldn't tell us about it. No, He doesn't have any needs. But we're the ones who have needs. Therefore, we give. And God uses that act of generosity and that discipline of giving in our heart to produce something in us spiritually that we desperately need as we're being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so believers give by virtue of who they are in Jesus Christ. It's proof that we now share in His life and possess His nature. And yet the Apostle Paul is dealing with some reasons, I believe, for giving. And you can sort of see his emphasis here. Now, I'm going to give you these words, sort of some fancy $5 words. They sound good, but I'm going to just explain them to you, what it really involves. There's a sociological reason for giving. There's a theological reason for giving. And then there's a doxological reason for giving. You say, what does that mean? That's worship. Doxa is a word that means worship. So sociological, you know what that means. That's giving to meet some type of need in the life of someone else. There's a socioeconomic need, and so I give to help meet that need. Theological, you know what that means. It means that which relates to God. So there's a God-given mandate here, and that's the theological reason behind our giving. Even though the socioeconomic or sociological may be a need that's manifest, and we're trying to give to meet that need, that's a reason. But beyond that, there's a theological reason. And beyond the theological reason, there's a doxological reason. Giving is an act of worship. You know that giving is just as much an act of worship as singing is. And when we come together as the church and we're participating in corporate worship, we're giving, we're singing, we're giving our attention to the Word of God. All of this is intended to be an act of corporate worship. I'm going to tell you something. We are so individualistic as a society now that we've forgotten some principles that ought to characterize every corporate worship service. Sometimes I want to come to church, I want to breeze in, I don't want to talk to anybody, I don't want to interact with anybody, I want to just receive a spiritual benefit, then I'm going to breeze right out. If there's a need, I don't want to hear about it. If there's an opportunity to give, don't talk to me about it because I'm not interested. Someone else will step up because I'm busy. If we're not careful, we can allow our culture to so program us and impact our thinking that that's the way we operate with reference to the body of Christ. When in reality, we're all in this together because we're a family. And the family of God has responsibility to one another. Do you know that? That's what being a part of the body of Christ is all about. And so what we really need to do is when we come together for worship, we need to say, Lord, would you just strip me from everything cultural, whatever cultural baggage I'm bringing to the table today, where I've been preconditioned and I've been discipled by my generation. Help me to lay aside these individualistic tendencies that are so prevalent in society today. And I'm here, Lord, I want to be a part of the family of God. I want to be involved. I want to be invested. And what better way than when we demonstrate that through giving to meet need? So let me just elaborate on these for just a moment. The sociological reason behind this giving that the Apostle Paul is describing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Notice he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. And so there's the sociological reason. There's a very real issue that he's dealing with. And it involves alleviating poverty among the poorest believers at the church in Jerusalem. Now, Paul is writing to these Gentile Christians in the city of Corinth. On his third missionary journey, as he's been journeying all over the Mediterranean world, he's been going from Gentile city to Gentile city, visiting churches that he had planted on his earlier missionary journeys, encouraging those churches, strengthening those churches. Here he's in Ephesus. He's writing to Corinth from Ephesus. He's going to be swinging by Corinth in the days ahead. And so he's just sort of giving them a heads up. There's a need in Jerusalem. And that need is expressed in the poverty of the saints. Many of the saints of God were going without there in the Jerusalem church. And you say, well, why is that? Well, I believe there were a number of reasons. Number one, Jerusalem was a poor city to begin with. It was a religious city. It was a city where a lot of Jews, they made pilgrimage, around throughout the year to attend the local feasts. And so especially at Pentecost, when you think about how many would have been there in Jerusalem when the church was born, I mean, you're talking about maybe a million other people who didn't typically live there, who were there for the feast. And so many of those believers, or many of those Jews, become believers at Pentecost. The church is born, and so they stay in the city of Jerusalem to be near the apostles, to be a part of the church. Which meant that many of those believers in Jerusalem opened up their homes to provide housing and shelter, to help provide clothing and to help provide food needs. Material needs, needed to be addressed in the lives of many of these believers. Another reason for the poverty was because of persecution. Persecution against the church was severe in the city of Jerusalem. Religious persecution that came from the Jewish leadership. Many of those Jewish Christians who had become part of the church were ostracized from the rest of society because of their newfound faith in Christ. And if they had been business owners, they lost their employment opportunities simply because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ as Messiah. And so how else were their material needs going to be provided for? So Paul is saying, I'm going to make it my aim to address this sociological issue, and I'm going to rally the troops among the Gentile churches. In fact, that's something that was near and dear to his heart. You can read about it in Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Even when he receives his commission from Peter, from John, from James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is the pastor of the Jerusalem church, Paul says, they told me before they sent me and Barnabas out on our first missionary journey, remember the poor. And Paul says, that's the very thing I was eager to do. So remembering the poor, remembering those who had needs, this was something that was near and dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Plus, he realized that when you address a sociological issue, oftentimes that opens up a door of opportunity to address the spiritual issue in the heart of a person. You familiar with the statement, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we what? Care. And how often true that is. And so when we give in Jesus' name, sacrificially, selflessly, when we go out of our way to meet some need in the life of someone, especially in the local church, but even beyond the local church, it provides an opportunity beyond the local church for us to be a witness and to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully we'll have an opportunity to share the gospel. So that was the sociological need that Paul is wanting to address. And so he's writing to the Corinthians from Ephesus. Now, I'm going to show you something. Flip over to Romans chapter 15 and verse number 25. All right, so on his third missionary journey, when the Apostle Paul, he leaves Ephesus and eventually he makes it to Corinth. While he's there in Corinth, He receives this offering that the Corinthians had been collecting in their corporate worship time together. They'd been laying aside something just as he instructed. They then give that to the Apostle Paul, and then Paul continues on his third missionary journey, eventually making his way back to Jerusalem to provide this relief, this monetary relief, for the poor saints there. But while he's in Corinth, on his third missionary journey, Paul writes the book of Romans. From Corinth. And listen to what he says in Romans as he's there in Corinth, having already received this offering from the Corinthians. All right, he says this in verse number 25. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Now what he's saying there, Macedonia and Achaia, these are the regions in which many of those Gentile churches were located. Churches like Corinth. Churches like Berea. And so Paul had either been to those churches or had representatives from those churches who brought some type of monetary contribution that they themselves had collected, and he and some other representatives were going to take those gifts to the poorest saints in Jerusalem. providing relief. He says this in verse 27, "For they were pleased to do it." In other words, he says, I didn't have to twist the arms of these Gentile believers to get them to give to the offering. It wasn't like trying to get blood out of a turnip. No, they were eager to give. It was their delight to give. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. Now listen to this. "For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." So beyond the sociological reason for this offering, here's the theological reason. These Gentile believers owed it to those who were the Jewish believers. It was their delight, but it was also their duty. It was their honor and their privilege, but it was also their obligation. You want to know why? Because think about it. Aren't you grateful that even though you and I are Gentiles, not Jewish by heritage, we've been grafted into the family of God? And we've been able to get in on the promises of God to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. Because think about it, it was through Abraham and through Abraham's descendants that we've got a copy of the Word of God. God revealed Himself to the Jews in the pages of Scripture. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who was born to a Jewish maiden. And so here's the point. Spiritual blessing had been received in the lives of these Gentiles because of God's faithfulness to the Jews. And so Paul is saying, now guys, just pay it forward. You ought to respond in kind in this way, through materially blessing those Jewish believers who were impoverished. You've got material resources. Give from your material resources to help meet the need in the life of the family of God. And I think that Paul had a deeper theological reason for doing this, because he understood that there was this tension in the church between Gentile and Jew. The Gentiles were so unlike the Jews, and there was this racial tension at times between those two parties. And listen, you want to know something? Proof of your love for someone, you give to that person. And when you give to that person, you watch what the Holy Spirit does in the life of that person as they receive your kindness, and how they respond to your kindness, and what God does in bringing you together in a deeper relationship is oftentimes the result of such sacrificial generosity on one part or one party to another. And see, that's why the church is to have this radical environment of generosity. That's what you see in Acts chapter 2. If anybody had a need and someone else had a means of meeting that need, whether it was land they had to sell it, they would sell it to help meet needs. If they had an extra cloak, they'd give it away to help meet need in the life of someone who didn't have a cloak. And let me tell you something, that's not communism. You know, that's not communism. That's not something that's mandated or forced by the government. That's what the world can't understand. Oh, I'm about to have a shouting fit over here at Park Place Church today. Are y'all listening? That's something that only the Spirit of the living God can produce in the life of a person. And so there ought to be such a radical environment of generosity and grace that distinguishes the people of God and sets the people of God apart, that the world's left scratching its head. How is it that people from different ethnic backgrounds and racial backgrounds and different cultural backgrounds, how is it that you can all come together and worship even though there are these differences? It's because we have the Spirit of God living in us. And that's the common life of Christ in us. And that's the basis for our fellowship. Which is why there's no place for racial prejudice in the body of Christ. Now, I will tell you something. This church is here in a community that is ethnically diverse. And the rest of the community this morning don't necessarily look like the rest of us. But what's it going to take for us to reach the community? Listen to me. It's going to take radical generosity. It's going to take going the extra mile in Jesus' name. It's going to take lavish grace. It's going to take the Spirit of the living God in me, whom I've surrendered myself to, who's using me as a witness for Christ. And then the world saying, man, there's just something about y'all that's just different. And it's the love of God. That's the very thing that Paul is dealing with here in Corinth. So there's this sociological reason for this offering. There's a theological reason, and then there's a doxological reason. It's a matter of their own worship. This is a part of worship. You go back to 1 Corinthians 16. Listen to Paul's instruction here. He says, here's what I want you to do. On the first day of every week. What day is that? That's the Lord's day. And so why is that so important? Because this is Paul's way of saying, whenever y'all come together, he was a good Southerner, you know, when y'all come together for worship on the first day of the week, let giving be a regular practice. So there are some significant reasons for giving. And then that's the second thing is, there ought to be a systematic regularity in our giving. When you come together on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So the Apostle Paul is saying, here's how you can be responsible in this. When you come together on the first day of the week, the day of corporate worship, see to it that giving is a part of your regular weekly corporate worship experience. Giving ought to be a part of it. Now, I realize during COVID we did things differently with the offering. We have all these exits at our worship center. We had boxes and that kind of thing. I think you may be doing some of that too. And you know what? I don't think there's any biblical warrant or basis for passing offering plates, but I like doing it. Because you know why? I think it's a regular reminder that giving is a part of our worship. It's not just something we do on our way out the door. But it's something that ought to be central in the part of our worship service. We give. There are congregational needs that this local congregation has. And I think that there's biblical precedent laid down in Scripture for the congregation to give to help alleviate the needs that the congregation has. And that's biblical. And what a beautiful picture it is on the first day of the week. Why is that so important? Because it's Resurrection Sunday. Believers began getting together for worship on the first day of the week because that's the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It goes all the way back to John chapter 20. It becomes the pattern of the early church from Pentecost forward. And by the time you get to Revelation chapter 1, Sunday is referred to as the Lord's Day. And the church comes together for corporate worship on the Lord's Day. And so what are the characteristics of a corporate worship service? Well, I believe there's singing. I believe that the Word of God is our focal point. We receive corporate instruction, not just for education's sake, but so that we can be obedient followers of Jesus. It gives us an opportunity to see our Christian friends, our brothers and sisters that we've been disconnected with throughout the rest of the week, and we can come together And then inevitably, we're going to hear about needs that each of us have. And I believe that the church has an obligation to the poorest members of the church. That if there's a need that's represented in your life, the very first place you should come to is to the church, the family of God, who can step up and help you in some way. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been a recipient of the generosity of God's people all of my life. I grew up in a parsonage, which was a house that belonged to the church. My dad was a pastor who was compensated by the church, literally, and I don't mean to be, well, literally, every stitch of clothing I've ever owned has been purchased by the church. God's people have been good to me. And I, in turn, this gives me an opportunity to teach my kids why the church has been so good, because if it weren't for the free will giving of the people of God, we wouldn't have a roof over our heads. You wouldn't have shoes on your feet, clothes on your back. God's provided, but God's provided through His people, as His people have recognized the need of giving so that the leadership could be freed up to do what the leadership is called to do. God's called me to preach. Preaching requires study, requires spending time with God throughout the week. I'm glad that the church frees me up to be able to do that. So here's the thing, you get a spiritual benefit. And then giving to help meet need in the lives of leadership. It's reciprocal, isn't it? That's just how giving often is. And it's a wonderful thing. And I think about collectively what the church is able to do as a witness in the community. You know, throughout church history, And oftentimes you hear people say, well, you know, the pulpit and the church is no place for politics because of these non-profit, non-tax-paying churches. Let me tell you something. I pay my taxes, you pay your taxes, don't you? And people want to say, well, the church is... Let me tell you, there's nothing better that could bring more blessing and benefit to the community than the church of the living God. And throughout church history, it's always been believers who've been on the front lines in establishing hospitals, in providing orphan care, education opportunities. It's been the church that's been leading the charge. Whenever there's disaster that happens, whether it be through a hurricane or a tornado or some storm, oftentimes it's the church and it's the people of God who are there on the front lines providing relief efforts to people who've lost everything that they've had. Someone says, well, why is it the church that is often the very first ones out there on the front lines? It's not the ACLU. It's not the local atheist chapter or the local Moose Lodge often that's doing that. It's the church of the living God. Why is that? It's because there's someone living in me. And I just can't help it. But when I see a need, the Christ who lives in me wants to serve others through me. And that's the way it is with the family of God. And the world can't understand it. So this matter of giving, there are significant reasons that involve meeting need, theological reasons, worship reasons. There's to be a systematic regularity in our giving on the first day of every week. I'll leave you with this. I think that we all have a solemn responsibility when it comes to giving. Because notice that Paul tells the church there, he says, let each one of you, which means it's not for a select few, but it's for each one of us who make up the family of God. Each of us have a contribution that we can make. You say, Pastor, I can't give much. I can't give as much as this person or that person. You know what? It's not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Not everybody can give the same amount, but everybody can give some amount, right? I'm telling you what. We all have some contribution to make. And you know something? You may feel like your contribution doesn't go very far and it doesn't get much credit. But let me tell you something. All of heaven is watching. On one occasion, Jesus went to the temple and he told his disciples he was watching. They were watching what folks were putting in the temple treasury. And you had all these folks that came and they gave out of their material abundance. And Jesus was watching a little widow who came by and she put two little mites in the temple treasury. And Jesus says to his disciples, let me tell you something. That widow, she's given more than the rest of them combined. They gave out of their abundance. But what they don't know. But Jesus says, I know because I'm omniscient and I have all knowledge and I see all things. She gave all she had. So it's not so much the amount then that the Lord considers as much as it is the sacrifice behind it. Amen. But what a pattern we have that's been established for us in the life of Jesus. He who was rich became poor, gave all that he had, that through his sake you and I might become rich. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand for prayer this morning. What an opportunity we have, church, to be the hands and feet of Jesus when we give. And you know, there's a certain level of giving in the local church that there's a certain level of maintenance that always has to happen. Lights. Well, I'm grateful for electricity this morning, a building that's heated. But you know, our giving, we give, we have responsibility to help address those needs. But you know what? It's incumbent upon the leadership of the church to see to it that, man, we're really generous collectively as a body. How are we giving to the mission cause of Christ in the world? How are we giving to make an impact right here in our city? How do people see us giving as a church? Not so that we can get a pat on the back, but so that it's a witness, a gospel witness that points people to the hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, you have entrusted us with so very much. And God, we want to be faithful. Faithful stewards of all you've entrusted into our possession. And God, whether that means giving through this local fellowship, whether there are individual opportunities that we have throughout the week, Lord, to help meet a need in someone's life where we see that need. God, may we be your hands and may we be your feet, compelled by the love of Christ and the Holy Spirit who lives within us. God, thank you for the sweet, sweet generosity of your precious people. Lord, Park Place Baptist Church is a precious, precious group of people. I'm so thankful for the body of Christ and the family of God, and what a joy it is to be a part of the family of faith. Not one of us are perfect, but Lord, you're still working on us, molding us and shaping us and conforming us into the generous people that you'd have us be. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said together,
amen,
amen and amen.